What I'm going to try to do tonight is maybe just do some review and maybe go over this idea of salt and light again, because I think I got some things I'd like to throw in with that I think will help us. And so if everybody, we're in Matthew chapter 5. We're going to be looking at reviewing a little bit and then looking at 17 through 20. And I figured I'd leave it beginning at verse 17. If we can stretch that out, those three verses there, I think we can. And we'll let Chris come in and take off with the law part. Well, as you well know, a lot of the beginning of verse in chapter 5, we call this part of the text, we refer to this as the Beatitudes, and it talks about all those who are blessed. In verse 3, it talks about the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. In verse 4, it talks about those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. In verse 5, blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And then as we talked about, Chris talked about this, the word you in verse 13, when he says, you are the salt of the earth. I think it was referred to those who he was speaking to when he was giving all these blessings. He said, you, and I kind of look at it like this, you who are poor in spirit, you who mourn, you who are gentle, for they shall inherit the earth, you who hunger and thirst for righteousness' sake, you who are merciful, you who are pure in heart, you who are the peacemakers, blessed are those who have persecuted for righteousness' sake. And I think that's what he's talking about. And I think every one of these things, it's not like saying like, blessed are you, Grant, because you're poor in spirit. Blessed are you, Rachel, because you're merciful. I don't think that's what he's saying. I think all these are qualities that we should all have. We should all strive to be thirst and hunger for righteousness' sake. We should all strive to be gentle, to be poor in spirit. All these things we should strive for. And that's why he says in verse 13, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, what good is it? You know, Chris, we spent a lot of time, and Chris spent a lot of time on the idea of salt and interpreting or understanding what salt was used for, how it was used, what it was used for during the time of Christ. But to simplify it, all I can think about is like you have a good meal in front of you, and you take a salt shaker out and you shake a little salt to give it some flavor, and you taste that food and like, well, you look at the salt shaker and you put a little more on it. You take another taste and you just look at the salt and you take a little. There's something wrong with this salt. It's not working. So you take the lid off and, you know, take a little bit in your hand and taste it. And it's like, bland. There's nothing. So what do? You keep using that salt, or do you empty that bottle out and put fresh salt in it? I think that's what we do. And I think that that's what he's trying to say. Because if it becomes tasteless, you can't taste the salt anymore. What good is it for? How can anything be made salty again, as he says in verse 13? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. So what Jesus is saying here, if we're to be salt, but yet we don't do anything, we're tasteless, we're not good for anything, don't you think that that's kind of a warning to all of us that we need to be the salt of the earth? We need to be the type of salt that changes maybe the world around us, what people see. They see something different, maybe something better, like salt makes food taste better. So anyways, and he gives some pretty simple analogies in the next verse. Look at verse 14. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all those who are in the light. And so what is the purpose of the light? What is the purpose of the light? What does Jesus say the purpose of the light is here? Or what does He mean? I don't think He means that somebody turns the light on so we can see in this building to walk. I think there's a little more to it than what He's saying here.
Put an end to darkness.
Do what?
Put an end to darkness.
To put an end to darkness. Physical darkness, but what else?
Spiritual
darkness, right, Joey?
It exposes the darkness, but also light is used to make a path visible so that we can see what path that we're to walk. If you don't have light, you're going to stumble and fall in the dark.
Exactly.
But
same analogy, right?
If you have light, and you can see the path that you're supposed to traverse, and you can travel that path without taking wrong turns. So there's a very powerful metaphor.
Right. We strive to follow that path so we don't take a right turn. That doesn't mean that we can't. Because we can. Yes, ma'am.
That you're walking in the light day by day.
Day by day. Exactly. Day by day. Not just whenever we choose, but it's day by day. James?
Well, ultimately, at the end of verse 16 here, it says, glorify your Father who is in heaven. So people are to see our good works, and seeing that, it points to God. So all of this is by God's design to point back to Him, to get people to look to Him.
Well, and you're absolutely right, because that's what He does say there. But at the same time, I'm going to throw Joey, what Joey said on that. When you get light in a dark house, it shows you the way. Well, and this is like he said, like, you know, nobody takes a light and puts it in a house and then puts a basket over it, right? Because then nobody can. Who's gonna be blessed by that light? No one. So you take that basket off of there. Others can see in the dark and see the light. Well, they can see the light through you spiritually too, Bruce.
You know, when you go back a little bit to the salt, when you have salt in the cabinet for a long, long time, it does become tasteless. So when you look at that area where it's talking about, you know, the salt of the earth, I hear, you know, Mickey has brought up the illustration when someone has gone to someone's house and you get the illustration where he says, well, Joey, why don't you show the preacher, you know, that book that we love so well. And so the child goes over and grabs the book of the series of robots. You know, well, if you don't take and use that salt as frequently as you need to, then it becomes tasteless. So here you have God's Word, and you're not using it, or you're not studying it, you're not reading it, it doesn't become fruitful anymore.
Right.
You lose everything. So it's just not because, you know, you're not using the salt. You're not using God's Word constantly, and you're not going out and giving the message. So yeah, it becomes fruitless because you're not doing what you're supposed to do with God's Word.
So let me ask you this. So what you're saying is that we can let our light shine, and I may not have a Bible in our hand, or we may not even be standing up before others or teaching others or holding classes at different times. We can let our light shine just being in the world, right?
You can be in the world, another world, and not even stay in Christ. You know, and just be a part of the world. And all of a sudden you say, you know, I think I need to say something about Christ, but you're in the world. It's no good because you're in the world.
Yes, ma'am.
And also, we're in the world, but we are not supposed to be of the world.
Exactly.
What the world is doing, you're supposed to follow Christ and follow Him.
That's right. Absolutely right. But how can we do that? You know, talking about the light and the salt, how can we be the salt of the earth? One of the I think one of the blessings that we hear read in the Beatitudes here, I think really touches on that what would really help us to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. All of them do, but this particular one, if we really strive, especially in verse 6, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Just like, I mean, you ever watch those commercials for pet food, cat food, dog food, whatever it is? You ever, I mean, if you've ever gave food to a hungry, hungry dog, you can tell, you know, how they eat that food. But when they do these commercials, these dogs, I mean, they come flying around the corner and they're eating that food so fast, you know, hey, take a breath, you know. And that's the whole idea. It's like, if we're hungry, we're looking for food. If we're hungry for righteousness and we're thirsting for righteousness' sake, what are we feeding on? What do we want? What are we striving for? I'm sorry?
Striving for eternal life.
That's right. And the only place we find that is in God's Word. So as we see here, so that the purpose of the light is so that others can see the glory of God in our lives. In verse 16, somebody, if you don't mind, turn to Philippians 1 and read verses 9 through 11 for me. Oh, Richard?
Philippians chapter 1, starting at verse 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and all discernment, so that ye may approve the things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and void of offense unto the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are through Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God.
So, I see like in verse 9, where that's really talking about this idea of hungering and thirst after righteousness and being the salt, so that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and discernment, so we may approve. If we have these things and we strive for these things, people are going to see that. They're going to look at us as good salt. Yeah, because that's what we're supposed to be. And if we do these things, that's what we are to do. In Ephesians 1 and verse 6, Ephesians 1 and verse 6. Anybody got that? Jenny?
To the praise of His glorious grace with which He has blessed us in the Beloved.
To the praise. So us being good salt, being lights of the world, is for, as we looked in verse 16, they can see the glory of God in our lives, and also that it's to the... I have to go back and look at that. What does it say in verse 16 in Matthew 5? We got that. I know James referred to it, but I can't quote it. I got to turn back to it.
So let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father.
And glorify your Father. There you go, right there. Well, that's what I believe Paul is saying in verse 6. What about verse 12, Jenny? Are you still there? Okay. Sorry about that.
So that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory.
Again, that we might be the praise to His glory. And again in verse 14, who was given as a pledge to our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory. So what we've read so far, what's the purpose of being salt of the earth? What's the purpose of letting our light shine? So that others can see it.
To give glory to God.
To give the glory to God. Yes, Carolyn.
If I could back up for just a minute.
Okay, go ahead.
just a little bit of looking. Salt is actually really stable and doesn't lose its saltiness. It's mm-hmm. that it's natural salt. Unless a couple things could happen, one of which is if it's dissolved in water, in which case it's diluted, which really is the perfect analogy for this.
Right.
Because then if you put salt in enough water, you don't taste the saltiness anymore.
Well, and you're right. And as Christians, our spiritual life, it's not necessarily diluted by water, but what can it be diluted by?
The world. It's compromised.
The world, darkness, right?
You know, when my daughter Barbara was alive, I was her caregiver, so I was kind of isolated from everything for a while. And then when she passed away, it's like I was exposed to the world again and learning all this stuff. And there's a lot of people out there that are asking questions or don't have any direction at all. So I'm learning to talk to them, but I'm really surprised.
Okay, well, did they... you had the opportunity to talk to them. Was it because they maybe saw something in you?
Because they ask questions and I tell them the honest truth.
Mm-hmm. Well, what would make them ask questions?
Probably what they see in me. Yeah.
Yeah, probably. And that's what we need to do. In John 12, verses 27 and 28. Anybody care to read that for us? John 12, Jim?
John 12:27. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say, Father? Save me from this hour, but for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. And a voice came from heaven, I have glorified it, and will glorify it again.
Alright, so Jesus says here in verse 27, now my soul has become troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. When I first read that, in preparing for class and for tonight's class, I kind of looked at it and was trying to think, now, what does that really have to do with what we're talking about here? But then the more I read it, then a little bit more it clicked what Jesus was saying. Jesus came here and he wasn't concerned with himself. He was concerned for one purpose. What was that purpose? To glorify his Father. How many times do we see, I mean, when we read that his prayer, when he said, you know, let this cup pass from me. This is something that I don't want to do, but I'm here to do your will. So many times, I think people in the world, they might be introduced, like you're talking about talking to these people, they're introduced to Christianity, to religion. And they may even go through all the steps, you know, they may even come to believe in God and that Jesus is his Son. Go through those steps to be a confessor of faith, repent of your sin, to be baptized. But then after some time, they realize this isn't really what I want to do. It's not about you. It's about glorifying God. That's what it's about. And that's what Jesus is saying here. It's not about him. I'm here to glorify you, Father. I'm here for you. And we too, despite the ups and downs, I mean, I know there's all of them. We all have ups and downs in this world. And like, I mean, we all have, I guess I could say, as an invitation I gave about, you know, everybody has their own Goliath that they face. In sort of a way, we do. But it's not about us. But if we, I mean, is God gonna, did God just leave his Son on his own? Was he there for him? Well, we see that he answered and said, in verse 28, he said, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. After Jesus said what he said, I'm here to glorify you. I have been glorified. So as we're light and we're salt of the earth, that's the purpose, is that we glorify God. And like it says in the point number two here, to let others know those burdened in this life, like your friends that you were talking about, because obviously they come to you and ask questions because why? They're burdened. They're troubled. Yeah, Grant.
I was just going to say back on point one in terms of glorifying our Father. When we produce fruit of the Spirit, I was just thinking, you know, in Galatians, you know, mm-hmm. love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. So when we display the fruit of the Spirit, we're glorifying God in our lives. And when we have those fruits, people will see that. and that's the light.
That's right. And you know, it's, we want people to see that, but as we strive to be lights in this world, do we not see the other side in other people? I mean, like for example, today we were talking at lunch, and I know both the guys that I was sitting there having lunch with have been married multiple times. And even right now in the marriage that they're in, I don't really think that they're all that happy. And you just got to think to yourself, boy, they need something else in their lives, you know? Because that's the other side of it, is like, you know, they're just troubled souls. And obviously, hopefully, you know, when they ask me, you know, how many times you've been? Once, and I'm not going to tell you how long because then that'll date me, so I'm going to keep quiet about that. Anyways, but I know Mickey and Donna have been married longer than us, so that's good. So I can say that because they're not here. But anyways, in Romans chapter, well, we're still in John, so let's go ahead, John, flip over to John 12. We'll go back to Romans. John 12, 35 through 36. You got that, Randy? Verse 35 through 36.
John 12, 35, 36. So Jesus said to them, "For a little while longer the light is among you. Walk while you have the light, so that darkness will not overtake you. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he goes. While you have the light, believe in light, so that you may become the sons of light."
So now that Jesus is no longer in the earth, we don't have that light anymore, right? That's right, we do. He left us His Word, but He was talking to them there, you know, while I'm here and you have this light. Walk as lights in the world. But He's basing it on what? Basing it on maybe what He just got done saying about blessed are you, all these blessings. You are the salt of the earth. All these things. And it goes right back to what Joey was saying, you know. It's like if we have light and you show that light, that helps everybody out in the darkness. Not just yourself. But you guess you could keep that light to yourself, but people might not like you very well.
This whole light thing really is a running thread in John.
Oh, yeah. First John?
Starting at the beginning of John.
Yeah.
Verse 4.
Okay.
Verse 4. In Him was light, and the light was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There came a man sent from God, his name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through Him. He was not the light, but He came to testify about the light. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. And then the next place that I think of is over in John 3, beginning in verse 17. God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through Him. He who believes in Him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. And then over in chapter 8, beginning of verse 12, Jesus said, then Jesus again spoke to them, saying, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life."
And we can even, you know, you look at 1 John, where it talks about, you know, God is light. Right, like He is, because there is no darkness. If we say we have fellowship and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So, just as you mentioned something kind of important, and I think it's kind of true, that during Jesus' ministry, what do you think it was that was so much that the Jews, the scribes, and the Pharisees didn't like about Jesus? Because He told the truth, right? Because He was the light. He exposed the darkness, didn't He? He told them that they didn't know the Scriptures. And He was right. And He taught them, this is what the Scriptures are teaching. You're wrong. You don't know the Scriptures. You don't understand it. And they didn't like that. He exposed their darkness. And that's probably a lot of the reason why they killed them. Because they got tired of Him exposing their darkness.
Call them hypocrites.
Exactly. Yes, Bruce.
You know, when you go to John chapter 12, I think it's really important, you know, especially how this comes together, because in John chapter 12, we see now where Lazarus is being raised from the dead. And as he's being raised from the dead now, we see that after he's being raised from the dead, you know, Mary says, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died. And then Jesus says, well, you know, just to know that this is something that's more important. So now, when he's raised from the dead, now then we see in verse 27 and 28, you know, where you know, Jesus letting them know, you know, that, you know, now the time has come. The time has now come. Well, what time? Where he's going to do his Father's will, and he knows that he's going to he's going to die. But now he has something more important to tell his disciples. Now he's giving them the hope. He's letting them know about the hope that he's ready to give them, that's going to happen. And this is about the hope of life. Continues on. So they may be the life.
Anything else before we go on? Okay, so there is a different way to live, the purpose of the light. In Philippians 2:15, it's a guide to the blind. Well, we were going to do Romans back here, didn't we? We skipped that. Romans 8. I'll go ahead and read that since I'm here. I was flipping to it. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. Verse 24, for in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes in what they have already seen? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. So the purpose of life, there's a difference in the way that we live. There should be. As Christians, we should be different than the world. Like I say, like a guide to the blind. Like light and darkness. You know, if you're in a dark cavern and you're not sure which way to get out, you see a light off in the distance, what do? We usually head towards that light because that means either somebody's got a lamp or it's outside light that might lead to the outside. So we need to be a guide to the blind in that way. To prevent stumbling, if you're still in the Gospel of John, turn over to chapter 11. Chapter 11, verses 9 and 10. You got it, Joey?
Yeah. John
11, 9 and 10.
9 and 10. Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him.
So here we have another light and darkness example of how if we walk during the light of the day, we can see where we're going. We walk in the darkness of night, we can get lost, we can stumble. So we can see the analogies that Jesus is using here with the light and the darkness, which very much points out that's how we are to live our lives. And this, we are to be lights to the world. Not physical darkness, but in a dark world. On Sunday I talked about Nathan's rebuke of David, you know, and we look at King David and we see all the things that he did with Goliath and how much he loved Saul when Saul was king and how much Saul wanted to kill him. And all that part of his life, it was very pleasant to read. But then we get to this Bathsheba problem and we think about that's a dark time during David's life. And it didn't just end right there. It went on for years in his life. His family was affected. I mean, his son Absalom was killed. His daughter Tamar was raped by Ammon. The baby died. And Absalom took over the kingdom and was like laying with his wives. It was just a horrible time. It was a dark, dark time in David's life. But we read about that and we think, you know, you always ask little kids, what do you know about David? You know, King David. Oh yeah, he killed the giant. You know, that's a good part about David's life. But then that other part's kind of dark and dreary, but yet it's still part of his life. But I look at that like when, you know, David handled it really well. When Nathan said, you are the man. He didn't blame Bathsheba. He didn't blame Uriah. He didn't blame anybody else. He said, I have sinned. So, and he knew the darkness was there and he needed to get out of it. So, anyways, it was John 11:9 through it. It means to evoke change or repentance in Acts 26 and verse 18. Acts 26 and verse 18. I think the reference here is that our light should shine so much and so well with those around us that it should invoke repentance, that maybe others will see that, you know, I need to change my life. You know, because they see that light and they see how you are in this dark, dark world, and they might want, they want that change, like your friends talking to you, talking to your friends. Okay, verse 18 says, to open, actually, let's go up in verse 16. But get up and stand on your feet, for this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also the things which I will appear to you. This is Jesus talking to Paul on the road. He's recounting on the road to Damascus when Jesus appeared to him, rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you. To do what? To open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. So we see Jesus telling Paul, this is why I've appeared to you. So that you can go to these people and you can turn them from darkness. Turn them from darkness. How did Paul do that? Well, everybody knew who Paul was. Everybody knew he was, I mean, he killed Christians. He persecuted Christians, and even some of the disciples and apostles, when they first saw Paul, they didn't want to have nothing to do with him. This is even after his conversion, because of his reputation.
A companion passage there would be Colossians 1 and verse 13, where the apostle Paul writes there, for he delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son.
Right, not in the same way that Paul was, but, well, that just leads me into what I really kind of wanted to throw in here with tonight's class. And if you would bear with me, turn back to Titus. I want to turn back to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. The Apostle Paul, writing to Titus in verse 11, says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possessions, zealous for good deeds. These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. That's the New American Standard. But what I'm trying to point out here, if we look at Matthew 5 and the Beatitudes, what's Jesus doing? What's he doing there? He's teaching. He's teaching them, saying, blessed are you who hunger and thirst. Blessed are you who mourn. What did the Apostle Paul write in Titus in verses 11 through 15? For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness, worldly desires, to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. This present age can be pretty dark, right? But he's taught us to do these things. He's doing it here in Matthew 5. He's teaching these people here. You are the salt of the earth. Let your light shine. Deny ungodliness, worldly desires. Live sensibly and righteously. That's the grace of God. It appeared to all men, teaching us to do these things. To do these things. And I know this because if we look at verse 12 and actual verse, okay, verse 14, I'm sorry. Who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify him for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. What does that mean, zealous for good deeds? Randy?
It means full of zeal.
Full of zeal. That's right. That's not. That doesn't mean like don't walk in the light just when you feel like it. Or don't be the salt of the earth just when you feel like it. That's like it's a 24/7 deal, right?
Be enthused all the time.
Be enthused all the time. So after reading that, we see Matthew 5 talking about, you know, those who hunger and thirst, blessed are those who mourn. And we look at Titus chapter 2. I can't help but think of Acts chapter 11 and verse 9. So then those who were scattered because of the persecution that occurred in connection with Stephen made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except the Jews alone. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks, also preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them. And a large number who believed turned to the Lord. The news about them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. Now here's the key. And when he arrived and witnessed what? He witnessed what? The grace of God. What was that grace that he witnessed? Maybe they were denying worldliness. They were denying ungodliness and worldliness. They were full of zeal. Is it possible that maybe that's what, or maybe it was, you know, some magical mist floating above their heads that he saw? I think that's what it was, but. He saw that they were letting their light shine. They were walking in the light. They were salt of the earth. Barnabas saw, just like we can say, like we, you know, at our work and out in the public, amongst our friends. Do they see what Barnabas possibly saw? Walking, you know, people who were salt of the earth, walking in light, being different. I think that's what Barnabas saw when he referred to it as the grace of God. Because that's what Jesus came to do. He came to teach us, to bring us out of darkness. He was the light to expose the darkness. No comments? I thought I might get a little, maybe something back. Okay, I thought I could stretch this out a little bit longer, but we'll go on. Let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 7 through 13. Anyone? Grant, you got that? Chapter 5, 7 through 13.
Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all God, on all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. And do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason, it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise.
I was hoping you would, because we all know what that therefore means. All that he just said from beginning of verse 7 all the way down to verse 15 or verse 16 or verse 14, I'm sorry. Then he says, therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise. What did we read in 1 John? If we say that we have fellowship but yet walk in darkness, be careful how you walk. We lie and do not the truth. So we need to be careful how we walk. And And this says everything here. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness. What did he tell those in Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 6? I believe it starts probably around verse 9.
Let them out from among them.
No, that's when he says, tells them that that they were adulterers, drunkards, worldlies, and he went on and he said, and such were some of you, but you've been redeemed. So what's he telling them? Now that you're redeemed, continue in those things? No. He's telling them that don't continue in those things. You've been redeemed. You've been saved. By how? By through the light. Through Jesus. And same here. Jesus came and he says that he all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. 14 says, and rise from the dead and Christ will shine on you. The Lord's going to shine on you. Just like he did during his ministry. He shined on the Jews and the scribes and Pharisees. They didn't like it. They didn't like it. All right. Make a difference and positively impact the lives of others. I think that's the whole crutch of what we're talking about, being the salt and being the light, is that we have an impact and we make a difference positively on the lives of others. That's the goal. We want to make an impact positively on the lives of others. I don't know for you, for the rest of you, I don't know how many times, if somebody would go ahead and start to turn to Isaiah 58, and we'll... Yes, Joey.
You want me to read that?
Oh, yeah, not right now, but just a second. No, if you'll turn to there and get ready to read that, it'd be great.
Sure.
But I know growing up, I mean, I think I became a Christian like I was around 21, 22. Still fairly young, and I still had friends in the world. And maybe a few years down the road as a Christian, how many times friends would come up and go, you know, Dave, I never see you drink. I mean, I didn't really have to say anything. It was just something I did not do. I did not indulge in that part of this darkness. And people noticed that. They said, I don't see you smoke. I don't see you drink. You know, how long have you been married? Well, I've been married like 3 times. You know, they see those things and you don't really have to even like open your mouth and say a word. It's just the life you live. Our best friends lived across from us from our apartment. Even I never really... I mean, there were a couple of times we may have invited them to meetings or services. But they used to see us walk out of our apartment dressed for services and walk back in. And one day out of the blue, they just asked us, where do you go? You know, wondering what we were doing every Sunday morning and every Sunday evening and every Wednesday night. Going back and forth. They noticed it. They noticed it. Go ahead, Joey, if you don't mind.
Sure. Isaiah 58,
yeah.
Verse 8. And your light will break out like the dawn, and your recovery will speedily spring forth, and your righteousness will go before you. The glory of the Lord will be your rear guard, and you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry, and he will say, here I am. If you remove the yoke from your midst, a pointing of a finger and speaking wickedness, and if you give yourself to the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then your light will rise in darkness and your gloom will become like midday.
Sounds like Jesus, doesn't it? Everything that he said. Okay. That's what it sounds. I mean, how many of us, a lot of us get up pretty early to get to work. We're driving to work and that sun just breaks out over the horizon. I think that's, as bright as that is, your light will shine like the sun.
These verses are interesting in that they emphasize that letting your light shine is not just talk. It's bolstered by your actions.
Right.
That's really emphasized.
Right. And believe it or not, our actions can speak pretty loud. Well, and at the same time, our actions can speak pretty loud to the other side, too. What kind of reflection is that? I mean, what do we tell people about ourselves if we follow the darkness? That we're no different than they are. We're no better than they are. Randy?
That brings back to mind the passage that we were see from John 3 and 1 John 1. They both mention the term practice the truth. The truth isn't just something you know. It's something that you can practice.
That's right.
And we're commanded to practice it. Mm-hmm. And if we're practicing the truth, then we're walking in the light.
Right. Yes. Well, just like Grant mentioned Colossians, and you look at the works of the flesh in Galatians, and how he compares those to the works of the Spirit, and even in 1 Corinthians, we talked about when he said, "Such were some of you, but now you're this." You know, practice those things. And what Barnabas saw in Antioch, he saw those things happening amongst the brethren there. He saw that. It's something that we can visibly see. It's not nothing magical or mystical about it. I mean, it's just like saying, hey, you know, that Randy Childs, you know, I think he's a Christian just by the way he acts, by the way he talks, what he does. That's letting our light shine. So anyways, any other questions before we go? Thanks for everybody who given your input. That helped me out a lot. Appreciate it.